I hope we don't keep you awake. Okay, today is October the... Do I have the October? No, that's the September calendar. The 13th. We got a unanimous decision here. It's the 13th. Okay, before we get started, I wanted to tell you that Dr. Jim's schedule has changed for starting Sunday the 18th. He's going to have his regular Sunday session, but on October the 19th, which is a Monday, both the classes of the old folks' classes are canceled. That evening is canceled. On Tuesday, his interview with me is canceled. On Wednesday, the 21st with Bill Rowles is canceled. On Thursday, the 22nd, that's canceled. And on Friday, the 23rd, from 9 to 10 a.m., he says schedule is back to normal. So from the 19th till the 22nd, there will be no broadcast from the Retail Network. He's going to be, I think, has a speaking engagement for that time. And in November, we're not going to have Bible class. November, I'm thinking, I don't have to get a calendar, around the 16th of November, I'm going to be leaving for about 2 or 3 days to go to Austin Bible Church for an ordination. They asked me to be on the board of pastors on the ordination and do the charge of the pastor and speaking. And so I'll give you the exact date and time when that comes up. That if that's on a Thursday, that's in November. I will miss that Thursday. But we'll have several meetings between now and then. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah. I mean, y'all will be able to carry on without me. No problemo. Okay. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness and for all the opportunities that you have given us. We want to be up to the challenge. We want to be eager and ready to tell anyone who is willing to listen about your word, truth, Bible doctrine. We know that we can't do that unless we are at the ready at all times and that we have doctrine circulating in our stream of consciousness. That's one reason we're here, is to learn and grow and to be alert and be ready, to be good servants of you. Now we pray that you will help us to concentrate with an open mind, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, it's really not a mystery why so many people around the world, but even in this country as well, that are signing on to things that are very destructive. And the reason is because if you don't have Bible doctrine, if you don't know biblical precepts and how to apply them to your circumstances, then you are more prone to listen to whoever has the biggest mouth, to whoever has maybe the highest office that you see more often than others. It's just normal for people to start to adopt the thinking and the ideas and the attitude and the policies of those type of people. Of course, the Word of God is the antidote to that. But I'm going to read you, let's see, I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, about 6 sentences. These are quotes. You know that our president spoke at the United Nations not long ago. Excuse me. And someone was playing this back, and I just couldn't help but take a few of the things that he said. I've got five. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six sentences, six statements. There's no truth in any of it. And yet this is what people hear. And not only is it wrong, it's very wrong and could even be characterized as evil. First one is, we cannot look backwards, emphasizing that global integration is an agenda that transcends the narrowly defined interests of nation states. And so what he's saying is that internationalism trumps nationalism, and that those dinosaurs that still believe in nation and nationalism have to recognize that global integration transcends nationalism. That was the first one. The second one, unless we work with other nations under the mantle of international law, we will not succeed. So this is alleging that states or nations of themselves cannot be successful. They will not be successful unless they work with other nations under the mantle of international law. I don't have to tell you, I don't believe, that the Bible is always against internationalism. The first UN, I guess you could say, was the Tower of Babel, and you saw what God thought of that. The third one is this. Obama argued that the change in U.S. policy towards Iran and Cuba represented a fundamental shift towards working with previously sanctioned nations. Now, sanctioned nations is a euphemism for nations that are evil and we don't want to have anything to do with them. The objective, he said, is to bring former enemies into a new world order characterized by respect for the principles of the United Nations Charter. Now, this is a president of the United States that is touting and praising the principles of the United Nations Charter. And in order to do that, he is undermining our nation's charter, which is the Constitution. Iran and Cuba. The next one. Obama criticized Islamic terrorists as those who, and in quotation marks, distort the religion. He also rejected those who equate Islam with terrorism. Now, you know that you've heard me say several times that those who are out there chopping off heads and crucifying, burning, raping, pillaging, all these things are not extremists. They are fundamentalists. They are doing what their religion calls them to do. And I don't know how any people can do this, any person, but I've heard several of them from this country stand up, and this is one of them, who says Islam is a religion of peace. And I would repeat and parrot what Dave Hunt said, show me one place at any time, anywhere in the world, where Islam was a religion of peace. Just one example. Come up with one example anywhere at any time on this planet. Show me. You can't do it. The next one. It is democracy that has allowed the United States to be the most powerful country in the world. Democracy. Have you ever heard so many of the people that are in high positions in this country talk about democracy and call this country a democracy? This, if we have devolved into being a democracy, then we will be short-lived and there's nothing but misery and turmoil in our future, whatever, however short that is. You don't see the word democracy in the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, or the Bill of Rights. Nowhere, because it's not a democracy. It is a republic. Anyway, and the last one, echoing Nelson Mandela and Pope Francis. Now, these are two peas in a pod. Obama concluded, he says, echoing Nelson Mandela and Pope Francis, Obama concluded by arguing that human beings are basically morally good, capable of resolving differences in an interconnected world. Is that what the Bible says? Is mankind basically and fundamentally good? Then one more. I don't know. I can't say for certain if this was at the UN or not. But this is one that it's just I think two sentences. This was said when he was addressing the Democratic National Committee Committee's LGBT gala in New York. That's where this was said. President Obama, who has been trying to reframe the Constitution's protection of religious rights to the narrower freedom of worship rather than the freedom of religion. It's been an effort on his part to not call it the freedom of religion, but the freedom of worship. Because worship occurs in church, you see, in their minds. And so it's the freedom to worship. You get outside of that, well, no, it doesn't go there. Anyway, he's trying to reframe the Constitution's protection of religious rights to the narrow freedom of worship rather than freedom of religion, went a step further over the weekend in an address to the homosexual festival. They sure have a lot of parties and festivals. And he said at the Democratic National Committee's LGBT gala in New York that the Constitution's protection for gray... This is going to make you mad. I'm just a warning. That the Constitution's protection for gay rights trump the protection for religious rights. In practice, religious rights are succumbing to the right to gay marriage, as illustrated in the case of Rowan County, Kentucky clerk Kim Davis. But I have a hard time reading this, and I know you have a hard time hearing it, but this is what he said. Constitution's protection for gay rights trump the protection for religious rights. I wonder where that is in the Constitution. I don't remember seeing that one. Okay, well, one reason I read those to you is to show you that the challenge is great and the time is short. And people are believing these lies. Every time I see someone walking down the street and they put a microphone under somebody, it was Jesse Waters' World. I happened to be channel surfing and stopped on that. And he was asking people who Christopher Columbus was. They had no idea. He started out asking, who are we celebrating today? Who is it that founded or, you know, sailed the ocean to find us? Didn't have a clue. And then they started telling them, it's Christopher Columbus. What do you know about him? And he'd ask them questions like, well, what country was he looking for? And they would say, Spain? No, that's the country he left from. When did this take place? 1878? 1913? These were the days? I mean, and the bad thing is, this is not just bad education. This is willful ignorance. Willful. Because there's no reason for people to not know these things. If nothing else, just pay attention. You can learn on Columbus Day, if you have a TV, a radio, a newspaper, a magazine, anything, you can learn what Columbus Day is about if you're just alert. Do these people go through life and they how can you not know who Christopher Columbus was? And they ask, are you going to celebrate it anyway? Oh, yeah. They're ready to celebrate anything at any time. Okay, well, we're back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. I have it up here on the board for you. Oh, before I do that, I want to ask you a question. This is a rhetorical question. That means don't answer. But I'm going to ask you this question. Did you redeem the time this week? Wow. That bad? I was going to ask another rhetorical question about how much time did you redeem, but I don't know. I don't think I'm going to ask that one. The first question is still burning. I know. I'm not talking about answering. I'm talking about asking. I'm not going to ask the second question. Well, I don't mean to be meddling, but you'll see up here, Colossians 4:5, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. We should probably make opportunities. That's plural. I mean, it's not plural, but we have several opportunities. The New King James Version says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time, purchasing the time back. I'll be the first to say that I did not redeem 100% of the time. Especially when I was out working, trying to put a flue and a pipe out on the back side of the house for a wood-burning stove. And the wind was blowing and it blew the pipe out of my hand. It fell and the L of the quarter bend of the pipe broke in half. I did not count it all joy. If you don't believe that, you can ask Carrie. She was there. I'm not proud of that. I'm just saying we all probably can identify with something like that. But aren't you glad for Rebound that we can go to the Lord and say, the little demon slipped out. The gorilla demon slipped out. Okay, so that's where we were last week, and we spent most of the time talking about ex agorazo, which means redeeming, to purchase back, to make it count the time. And it doesn't matter what you were doing, it doesn't matter who you were with, or how important people may think the time was, if you didn't spend it with God in your soul, I'm talking about doctrine, thinking Christ, the mind of Christ, then you weren't redeeming the time, and that time is gone. And we cannot get it back, can we? Time is very, very important. You know, I guess I could try, but I won't even try. I can say, the reason that I'm impatient is because I recognize how important time is. That doesn't wash, does it? Huh? Well, it was worth a try. Time, we can't buy it. We can't get more of it. And when it's gone, it's gone. Okay. Let me find where we are here. Oh, yeah. We were talking about how easy it is to be distracted and not redeeming the time. And this is breaking about in the middle of a sentence. We were talking about what people do. Schools are laden down with extracurricular activities. Churches abound with programs and activities. There are clubs, workout centers, sports, weddings, showers, weddings, anniversaries, baby showers, birthdays, christenings, funerals, holidays, shopping, doctor appointments, visits to the hospital and nursing homes, homework, graduations, music lessons, recitals, dancing lessons, swimming lessons, vacations, Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, martial arts, meetings, errands, chores, standing in line and stuck in traffic, to mention a few. And now I'll show them to you. That's where we're talking about how easy it is to let the things of this life control you. It's majoring on the minors. Now, we start tonight continuing that thought, this time with entertainment. Entertainment is another big distraction. People are entertained today by TVs, laptops, iPads, e-notebooks, iPods, e-books, iPhones, YouTubes. I was so hoping that Garth was going to be here tonight, because we would be going through all this outside of the TV. He wouldn't have a clue what we're talking about. And I don't say that to put him down. I'm jealous. I mean, if you don't have any of these things and you don't have to stay up with them and all. Anyway, we're talking about, people do, they get entertainment on laptops, iPads, e-notebooks, e-note books. You know, these are the little things. iPods, e-books. Any of you have any e-books? That's what I figured. I downloaded a Kindle and I have two e-books on it. It only took me an hour each time to get them out there. Okay, iPhones, YouTubes, movies, iMacs, plays, CDs, DVDs, MP3s, radios, Xboxes, PlayStations, Netflix, Redboxes, Miss America pageant, Padgy, let me get that over there. Miss America pageant, reality shows, the NFL, tailgating, the NBA, NLB, ALB, and the PGA. Y'all know what all those letters are? Well, you know, the NFL is National Football League, the NBA, National Basketball Association. NLB is National League Baseball, and ABL is American League Baseball. There you go. And the PGA, Professional Golfing Association. NASCAR, the Olympics, texting, Facebook, Twitter, blogging, and surfing the Internet. Do you remember when all you used to have is a radio and newspapers, and then it got to be television? And I did, the things that we used to have, I didn't even include in here. Remember the VHS videotapes? We still have some back there. That impressed me more than television. I know you have a television to play it, but to just put a tape in with brown tape going around and seeing a picture and hearing it at the same time is just, it's a miracle. Anyway, I thought that was really something. And now, most kids, I would say probably most kids today that are young, even young teenagers maybe, don't even know what a VHS is. Now, does that make you feel old? So, just think of that. Everywhere we go, we can be entertained. When my daughter comes to see me and she brings the kids, poor souls have to rough it all the way here. They have a Slurpee. They have a TV on the back of the headrest up there. And one time, one of them was all in a dither, pouting and just mad. What was the matter? We didn't have the right CD or DVD, whatever it was. He had some to watch, but she didn't have the right one or the one he wanted. And I'm thinking, how do you start to communicate what life is really about when that's such a problem that you've been out of shape? I mean, everywhere we go, in the air, when you're flying, you see TVs, you can see a TV, you have cell phones. Around the whole planet, you can see TV, you can communicate. Isn't that amazing? And a lot of that is used for, and I'm not down on entertainment. I think we need a certain amount of entertainment. But people have gotten to the point to where they're so used to being entertained, they can't concentrate anymore. Especially come to a church and have a pad and take notes. Listen to a Greek. What this Greek morphology is all about. This is what they think. They just, they can't abide it. Even in CEF, we're trying to do everything we can to make it animated and be in a zone that they're used to being in. That's video, high definition, Dolby Around sound, if that's still in, whatever it is. They're used to being entertained. You know what they're not used to? Sitting down and having a conversation. Kids can be sitting right next to each other, texting one another. That's been going on for quite a while. I bet it was a decade. How long have cell phones been out? Oh, more than a decade, right? I can remember going to a movie, and there were some kids in front of us. They were probably 12 to 14. All sitting in a row. There must have been 8 of them. It was dark in that whole movie except in that one section, and there's this kind of glow coming up there. Every one of them had a cell phone out, you know, and it was lighting up. I bet you couldn't give them $100. They would, if you offered them $100, they wouldn't even know what the movie was. They wouldn't know the name of it. They wouldn't even know what it's about because the whole time they're there. What do they pay, $5 a piece to get in there? To go inside and text? They could have gone, I don't know where a dark place, get in a closet. No, don't get in a closet. Just thinking they could have done it for free just about anywhere what they were doing. Entertainment. And you probably will find also that if you think young people are going to be entertained because you have a very nice gift and because it's of substance and it's wrapped well and it's supposed to really be educational, they're more apt to play with the box than even look at what was in the box. Different things, entertainments. But here's the worst of the whole entertainment thing. A lot of Christians today, if they were truthful, would say, I go to church because I want to learn about God, but if it's not entertaining, I won't go there. They won't say entertaining, but the church has to have the programs, they have to have the lighting right, they have to have all the acoustics, a lot of them have the drums and the guitars right up. Nothing sinful about guitars. Nothing sinful about drums. And if you want to play, if you can make a joyful noise with that stuff, more power to it. That's not what the problem is. The problem is that's why people go and they will sit for maybe a 10 or 15 minute sermonette, and then they better get back with the entertaining or they won't come back. They're not getting the Word of God, and the pastors aren't teaching it, and the people themselves don't know the power of God's Word or how it can change your life and how it can be so invigorating, much more than entertainment, just by learning the Word. But that's not happening for the most part. We must tenaciously fight to keep our spiritual life our number one priority. It can slip away before we know it. Isn't that true? You can get so involved in something that you forget about God and you just have to do a spiritual check now and again. So it can slip away before we know it. We can be distracted by the things mentioned above so fast that we don't even notice it. We don't even know that we're carnal. We don't even know if we're wrapped up so much in a person or a thing or an organization or whatever it may be, that God has been squeezed out. Believers who allow themselves to be distracted from their mission of learning and applying doctrine to their situation are not even aware that they are wasting precious time, the precious time that God has given them. What a pity to waste such valuable time and squander so many opportunities. And we're all guilty of that, aren't we, to some degree? That we get wrapped up in something. We can get wrapped up in a TV show to the point to where we don't want to talk to anyone else. I mean, this that's reality for us. And that's what's designed to be. It's kind of designed to be an escape. To take you places and see things that you don't normally, you're not able to do. But people have made sports their religion. And they worship every Sunday, but it's not in a church. It's in some stadium somewhere. And all of the tailgating and all that, and I'm not saying it's sinful to go to any kind of sports event. And there may be some rare thing that comes up and you might miss one day to go do that. I'm talking about people who make a habit of filling their time with speaking about a team, but they can't tell you where in the Bible to find even one salvation verse. That's the problem. And it's squandering time. We redeem the time when we learn and apply Bible doctrine. You got that? All the time that you're learning and applying doctrine, you're redeeming the time. It is the most important time. When we are thanking divine viewpoint and conducting ourselves with wisdom, we redeem the time. We're making the most of the time. When we get distracted, we resort to human viewpoint, which wastes time. When time runs out, opportunities end. And I'm not talking about necessarily when you die. I'm talking about our life is ordered and scheduled and routined in specific ways. And we each day there'll be times when we have an opportunity with this person or that person, this time, whatever it may be. And what I'm saying, when that time runs out, it might be at work. While you're at work, are you looking for opportunities to spread the word? But when that time is over, when you leave work, that opportunity is gone. It ends. And when we miss an opportunity to witness or impart truth to someone, that opportunity is gone forever. You may have another opportunity some later time, maybe, maybe not. But that opportunity is gone. You'll never get it back. And when we think about that, that's a scary thing to me. We think we have all the time in the world. We don't know how much time we have. And every time we don't seize upon an opportunity, it's gone. And I'm not just talking about giving the gospel. I'm talking about imparting truth. People are in desperate need of truth. And every time we see an opportunity, we ought to be declaring God's word and His principles to anyone who is willing to listen. You know, I don't like to miss out on anything. And yet, how many times have we squandered opportunities and missed that opportunity? That doesn't mean that that person isn't going to get the gospel from someone else or Bible doctrine from someone else. But we're going to miss out on the blessing. And they might not. They might not get it. We don't know. So we need to have our eyes out for opportunity and seize the moment. Most believers take time for granted. They mark time, waste time, and kill time. We need to recognize that time is precious and we need to seize the moment and take every thought captive to obedience to God. Remember that in Peter? Have you ever been doing something and asked yourself, what in the world am I doing? I did that last night. I sat in that easy chair and it felt so good. TV was on, and I don't even know what it was. And I must have sat there for 5 or 10 minutes. I was listening. It's like being in limbo. You're just sitting there. I was enjoying the comfort of the chair and chatter. A bunch of prattle was going on. And all of a sudden I thought, what am I doing sitting here? There's so much to do. I went over to the computer. I started bringing things up and doing things. Do you ever do that? Do you ever find yourself just... It's fine to rest. And I rested for a moment. But then I started listening to the nonsense for, I don't know, 5 or 10 minutes, something like that. And finally I thought, what am I doing? I thought about, this certainly is not redeeming the time. I think a lot of people, when they sit down in front of the tube, just kind of click the switch off. Here's a poem about time. It was by, I got this from G. Curtis on the illustrations. It says this, "The clock of time is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the handles will stop, at late or early hour. Now is the only time we own. Love, live, toil with all with a will. Do not wait until tomorrow for the clock may then be still. Are y'all ready for verse 6? Here we are. Verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Why does he have to keep saying all the time and every person? Can't we just have some? Can't we narrow it down a little? No. Let your speech always be with grace. The word here for speech, as you may have guessed, is logos. And logos, here, this is a noun. It's a nominative singular masculine. Logos is a communication whereby the mind finds expression. Isn't that a good definition? And, of course, it means word. But it's a communication whereby the mind finds expression. I challenge you to try to think without words. Can you do it? No. Because this is how our mind is ordered, with words. Words are extremely important. I find the older I am, which is somewhat surprising, you would think, the more I go to the dictionary. You think by the time you get older, you should know all the words, or most of them. And I bet, of course, when I'm studying, I might go to the dictionary a dozen times or more. And the reason is, we use words, and when you have a child, a two-year-old, how many questions do they ask a day? Why? Where? What? How? And what's exasperating is they say, you'll say something like, everybody has to go to the store to buy groceries to eat. Why? And are they ask you a question like, what does grocery mean? Can you define grocery? You know what it is. But I mean, give a specific definition of what grocery is. My point is, I just made that up on the fly, but my point is, we use a lot of words and we do communicate, but it's on a level that is pretty imprecise. Unprecise, is it unprecise? Imprecise? It's not all that accurate. It communicates, people know what we're talking about, but most of us have not had the education that they had back in the colonial days, when those who were in the elementary school were tested, just like the little blue New England primer, I have a copy of it. Try to take one of those tests. In order to pass the sixth grade, you could give it to most college kids, and they couldn't even get close to passing it. So we have been somewhat dumbed down in our language over a period of time. But we need to be precise. The more precise you are, the more people are going to listen to you. And I hate to tell you this, but grammar is important as well. And people will judge you by your bad grammar. And we want to work on how we communicate with people to be as articulate as we possibly can. And one thing you want to do is eliminate from your vocabulary and from your speech things that distract. Things like you know, whenever you're going to speak before people, that is especially important. For it takes a long time for someone to learn that the silence, the pauses are great. Bill Clinton was a great speaker. I'm not saying he was a great president, but he had nearly flawless speech. You wouldn't hear him ever say, that type of thing. We should try to work and better our speech in order to be better communicators. And the more vocabulary you know, the more words that are in your arsenal, the better you can express yourself. And so, that's part of getting your meaning across. We speak with words. And we are blessed with a huge number of words in the English language. So, that's one thing with regards to communication. Another way of saying this is, let your words always be with grace. Be the same thing as your speech. Your communication. In fact, the NIV, the New International Version, says, let your conversation be always full of grace. The words we speak are very important, and we should choose them wisely. Words can lift up and encourage, or they can tear apart and be hurtful. A word, a name, can cut a person deeper than a knife. They will often heal sooner from a knife wound than they would from a cutting, biting, hurtful word. And we say them on purpose to make them hurt. But by the same tongue can come encouraging words, those that lift up. And it's all done with words. There are some people that can cut you to shreds with their tongue. And you've heard the old saying, your sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never harm me. That's not true. A word can hurt you more than anything, any physical pain. So we have to be careful how we choose our words. Notice the adverb always there. Do you see this? Let your speech always be with grace. Why do you think that's there? Y'all, I'll see who read ahead. Why is that word always there? That's an adverb. I see he's speaking. Oh, he turned it off. I thought he was turning it on. Oh. Good for you. Why would that be there? Listen. What's the difference between this? Let your speech be with grace and let your speech always be with grace. Why is that word always important? Because if it said, let your speech be with grace, we would say, okay, that's making a statement. But when it says, always be with grace, what that's suggesting is that you need to let it be with grace even when you're dealing with an ogre. A jerk, a misfit, somebody who is the dregs or somebody that has an award for annoying. Whatever it may be, always means what? Always. And so that what we think, if that always wasn't there, we would think, okay, let your speech be with grace. Okay, I'm going to do that. Now I'm going to ask you a question. How hard is it to have your speech be with grace when you're talking to someone that is very nice? Someone that you are of the same mind. You have the same opinions. You're two peas in a pod. How hard is that to let your speech be with grace? Well, it's not that hard, is it? Of course, sooner or later, it's going to get hard. Isn't it? Do you know of any person that you've known 6 months that everything was so lovely and you had such a great rapport and then it got hard for whatever reason? That's because we have an old sin nature. So, notice the adverb. I'll show it to you now. Notice the adverb always. This means that we should be gracious to people who don't deserve it. This is another way of saying that we should resist the temptation to put someone down, tell them off, or get angry with smart alecks and contentious people. Let's be honest, okay? Y'all want to be honest? No. It feels good to tell someone off sometimes, doesn't it? Come on. Y'all aren't that sanctimonious. I mean, I'm saying what I know. Have you ever bragged about telling somebody off? I have. It makes us feel, what? Is that our old sin nature? Do you ever hear somebody bragging about this? My boss did this, and he's the spawn of Satan, and he does all these things. But your whole gist of your story is that you used unconditional love. You didn't call him any names. You didn't have any malice in your soul for him. Well, that's not interesting. Should be. You ever heard anybody brag about that? I was able to control my tongue. And I could have done this and I could have done that, but I didn't. In other words, I was thinking divine viewpoint the whole time. It was wonderful. No, but if you say, you know what I told him? What? Oh, we want to hear that. But according to this, we can't do that. It's another way of saying you should resist that temptation. And we all have that temptation from time to time. You can see people when it's building up, can't you? Somewhat, you can see two people and one of them is disparaging the other, or they're not on the same page at all. And this one is taking it, and this one is just going on and on. And this person is trying to keep their relaxed mental attitude. They're trying to keep a doctrine in their soul. They're trying to apply the doctrine of unconditional and impersonal love to them. It's trying and trying, and it's just building up. Steam's coming out of their ears, and finally, the volcano erupts. See, Dad, I didn't use the volume. I turned down the volume on that volcanic eruption. You're welcome. And then it explodes. You may have been looking in a mirror when that happened. We all have done that. But according to this, we have to always have our conversation be full of grace. Most people judge you more by your manner and attitude than by what you say. How we say something can be just as important as what we say. You get in a conversation with someone and it starts going south for whatever reason. What is going to irritate you and what you're going to take away from that conversation is not all the words, because you don't remember all the words and exactly how they came out, did you? But what are you very certain about? Their manner and their attitude. See? And here's the reason I'm saying this. How you say is important as what you say, because it's what you, your manner and your way of communicating is what they remember. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27 says, "A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire." This is a worthless man, a useless man, a man that doesn't know doctrine, or a person who does know doctrine but is in carnality or reversionism. We can come across as contentious and arrogant and not even know it. In our zeal to make a point, we can come across as egotistical and condescending. Now, we can be dogmatic without becoming combative if we stay objective. You know, when you're talking to someone and they start getting off on something different than what you believe, and you're tolerating it, and you say, oh, they're right, they have a right to their opinion and all. But it keeps going, and you want to make a point. I mean, this is going to be the point that you want them to remember. And so you're going to really drive that point home. You're going to make it as dogmatic and assertive as you possibly can. And when you do that sometimes, it can come out not exactly like you meant it to. And they can think that you are either arrogant or condescending, or that you are you don't like them. You're trying to tell them off. There's a lot of things that can happen. Because we can judge how we say something pretty well, but not always. Sometimes we say something and we want it to be remembered or assertive, But it comes out like yelling at someone. And they take offense at that. But it doesn't have to be that way. And here's why. So we can be dogmatic without becoming combative if we stay objective. However, if our goal is to disparage or ridicule someone, it will come out in our tone and demeaning manner. Nothing wrong with being assertive. And you can get loud and all this. But if you're doing it for the wrong reason, if you're doing it to put that person down, if you don't like them and you're trying to put them in their place or you're trying to shame them or whatever it may be, you cannot hide that and they're going to know it. That's why we have to always speak with grace in our hearts. Always. Grace. Be dogmatic. Listen, there's a difference between an argument and a debate. Debating people is fine. But an argument can end in strife and disaster. It is our tone that determines how our words will be taken. You understand that? In other words, if you have a sour attitude, if you don't like the person, and you think they need to be put in their place, it's going to come across. You're going to see to it that it's going to come across that way. So it is our tone that determines how our words will be taken. Our pets don't understand the words we say, but they know what we mean by the way we say the words, don't they? They don't understand the words. But I can go outside if I said, one of my cat's name is Puffin. We have Puffin and Pistol. Say, "Hi, Puffin, how you doing, hon? You ready to eat?" No. Oh, she comes over and she swishes her tail and she's just happy. If I go out there and say, "Hang out there with this water," whew, they're gone. Do they understand anything I said? No. What did they hear? The tone. They heard the attitude there. So our pets don't understand the words we say, but they know what we mean by the way we say the words. And so do people. We have the added advantage of understanding the words, but it's our tone and attitude that conveys a deeper meaning. You can say all the things you want to, and when you ladies probably know this better than the guys, but when you're dating age and you're a female and some guy is coming across and he's trying to make you think that he loves you, he hadn't known you more than 3 days, and he's all, "Oh, I would do this and that for you," and all that. What's the matter with that picture? The attitude and the tone does not match the words. See? And that's what people sort out. And if our mental attitude isn't right when we go into a conversation, if we're not trying to obey this verse that our speech should always be with grace, then it's easy for them to know the difference. How many times did you ladies have to brush off guys who were saying the right words, but it was insincere, they had the wrong tone and the wrong motive, and you sniffed it out in a heartbeat? Didn't that happen to you? Guys don't even know what I'm talking about. I don't think they do. I mean, they probably could warn their daughter. I used to write letters to my daughter and told her, "Just remember this. There's not one teenage boy that's not bad. They're all nasty. They're all mischievous. You can't trust them." I said it with certitude. You know why? You know the authority I had to speak on that? I was one. And I had boys that come in, "Oh, yes, sir," and "No, sir." Oh, and all the right things. And I'm thinking, "Yeah, huh? You're not fooling this guy. I'm the one that wrote the book." And everybody else that was older. But this is important, isn't it? It's how we say the words, and it is our mental attitude that will determine. You know, I like to do this sometimes. Even around here, when you can be talking to someone, I can see you on this side of the door, and over here, I can't see who it is. A lot of times, I can guess who it is just by your manner and your attitude and the way you talk to that person. I can't even hear what you're saying. Well, to some degree, I can. Enough to hear the tone. I can't make up all the words. I think, that's your husband. And the husband will walk out. And here's the bad part, though. Sometimes you can tell who they're talking to, even though you don't see the person, because you know it's someone they don't particularly like. And that's not what we should be. That's not obeying this verse. What does it say? We are to speak always with what? Grace. We need to reflect God's grace, how He treats us. So we should always strive to make our words and our tone to be perceived as being amiable and gracious. That's a big order, isn't it? Huh? You get on the phone and you have some bureaucrat. They sent you something that was broken or rotten and you're trying to send it back. Our policy is not... When they say the word policy, it just steam comes out of my ears. I have policy too. You want to hear my policy? So this isn't all that easy to do, but it is possible. We need to strive to make our words and our tone, not only the words we choose to use, but the tone and the way that we give them, to be perceived by others as being amiable and gracious. There's a gal that comes up in the FedEx truck. And I'm not used to seeing gals drive these trucks. And so the first time she got out of the truck and I went out on the front porch, I could tell a lot about her within 3 seconds. Because when she came out of the truck, she was carrying a box. Hi, how you doing? She talked to me first. That means that she was thinking of me. Hi, how you doing? I said, I'm doing fine. How are you doing? Oh, it's a great day. I could see her. She probably liked her job. It wasn't drudgery to her. It was a sincere smile and how I was doing, all this type of things. Because of her demeanor. It's the same thing when somebody waits at you at a table. A lot of them will come up and, hi, how are you doing? Good, glad that you came. And you know, they're just bubbling all this. That just lifts your whole spirit. I mean, the meal can be much better when someone has that attitude. But somebody comes up and, yeah, what do you want? Ah, we don't have that. No, not in it. Like, it just, you know, it just casts a pall. And what do they do that with? Not much so much as their words, but their manner and their attitude speak so much louder than the words. They're certainly not obeying this verse. So we have to make a conscious effort to have our speech. How often? Always. Be with grace. Be amiable. I'll end on this. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And we need to have that gentle answer. We need to be gentle in spirit. And it is our manner and our attitude. You know, I think a lot of times people don't even care that much about the words. They're listening very intently on how you sound. And we can modulate our voice. We can do a lot of things to convey the what we want to convey. And we need to always do it with grace. And we're not through with this verse yet. We'll pick it up next time. Let's close. Father, thank you for these admonitions to us to be very careful of what we say and how we say it. Because we can express love or we can express hate. We can express tolerance and grace, or we can hurt. And we can cut with our tongue like a knife. Help us to have that grace that would be seasoned with salt so that we will know what to say to each person, but mainly we'll know how to say it. It is our mental attitude, it is our manner that will really help people know where we are. We thank you for this admonition. Help us to apply it to our lives. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.